A reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Stephanie. Good morning. My name's Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I add my welcome to Joe's, and it's good to be with you this morning and opening God's Word. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, I would love to do so at the conclusion of the service. If you are visiting with us, we started a series in the book of Acts a couple of weeks ago. And if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that in the 10 days between Jesus' ascension, as he was taken up, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus had told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And so that's what they did. They were waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit. And while they were waiting, they were in constant prayer and dependence upon the Lord. It was also during that time that the Holy Spirit showed who the 12th apostle was going to be, that Matthias would be chosen to take Judas's place. And this morning, we turn our attention to the event that happened at Pentecost, in which God's people, his church, were empowered to begin carrying out the unstoppable and indestructible mission of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, but it is incumbent upon us that we go before the Lord. So would you join me in prayer one more time? Let's pray. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And Lord, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Holy Spirit, would you come now and tend to your word? Would you apply it to our lives that we may not be slumbering in our seats, distracted, but that we would be arrested by the gospel afresh this morning? Father, if you would do this, we would magnify and give praise to your name. And so we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want you to think about one of your most life-changing moments or events. You got it? Now, if you're a believer in Christ, did the Holy Spirit's indwelling come to your mind? I venture to guess that for most of us, if not every one of us in the room, it didn't. But this morning, as we come to this monumental, significant event here at Pentecost, we have to reconcile and understand how powerful this moment was in the history of the church. And it's a significant event, not the least of which, because it is really the last monumental event that takes place before Jesus' return. You have Christ's incarnation, and then his crucifixion, then Christ's resurrection and ascension, and then the outpouring here at Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here at Pentecost marks an important transition in which Christ, who had been with his people in the flesh, was now going to be with his people by his Spirit. And so Pentecost signifies this transition from the redemption accomplished by Christ, for now that redemption being applied by the power of his Holy Spirit to his people. And so this morning, we're going to investigate this event at Pentecost in two ways. We're going to look at the picture of Pentecost, and then we're going to look at the power at Pentecost. Now, in verses 1 through 4, Luke gives us this picture of all the events that took place on that day at Pentecost. And in verse 1, he writes this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Now, that word "came" there in the Greek literally means fulfilled. And so at the day of Pentecost, what Jesus said would happen was now being fulfilled as his Spirit was going to be poured out among his people. And so Pentecost was something that actually goes back to the Old Testament. It was one of three feasts that the Jews celebrated. It was a holiday. And so they would gather from near and far to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. Pentecost occurred 50 days after the Passover, and it was often called the Feast of First Fruits, as the people would offer the first fruits of the harvest in order to recognize God's faithful provision to them in giving back what he had blessed them with. And as if God was announcing to his people that were gathered in that upper room, that small group of believers, that he was saying, "Look, the harvest is plentiful. And I'm going to empower you to take the gospel to the nations as they are at your doorstep, right outside the door." And Luke then describes three signs that took place in this upper room as God's people were gathered together. And now, as we focus in on these signs for a few moments here, it's important that we don't get carried away and lose sight of the bigger picture of what God is doing through these signs themselves. And so first, in verse 2, we see that there was a violent wind from heaven that filled the entire place where his people were gathered. Now, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words for spirit can also mean wind or breath. And now Pentecost actually points us back to the Old Testament while also pointing us forward as well. And so throughout Scripture, God sends a wind when he's doing something new and grand. And so in the Old Testament, we read of several instances in which God's presence comes through a blowing wind. Remember, before the creation of the world, we're told that the Spirit hovered, it blew over the waters when it was formless and void. Remember when they created Adam in their own image, and Adam from the dust was lifeless until the Spirit breathed life into his nostrils, making him a living human being. Or maybe you'll remember the violent storm that Moses entered as he went up and ascended to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. Or in 1 Kings 19, as Elijah's waiting for the presence of God and the mountain is filled with the wind. Or maybe Ezekiel 37 is brought to mind as you think about the dry bones, lifeless, dead, until the Spirit breathes life back into them. I remember in the New Testament, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You have to be born again, born of the Spirit." And then he tells Nicodemus, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes." And so in each of these instances where the wind or the Spirit or the breath is a sign of God's presence with his people. But there's also a sense in which there's something new that is being formed, that the wind symbolizes new creation. See, just as the law in the Old Testament was breathed out by God, so now the Holy Spirit is actually breathing out greater works through his people, as we'll see in just a moment. God was breathing life, as it were, into his church so that they could go out and breathe life to the nations. The next sign we see here at Pentecost that happened in this upper room was that tongues of fire rested on each of the believers' heads as they were gathered there. And again, this sign doesn't make sense unless we understand it in light of the Old Testament. All right, remember when Moses was called by God, how was he called? From a burning bush. Or recall how Israel was led in the wilderness. They were led by night by a pillar of fire that guided them, God's presence with them. Or Exodus 19, as Moses was receiving the law, we're told that the mountain was enveloped with smoke because God had descended upon it by fire. Remember how the pillar of fire rested in the tabernacle, in the temple. See, fire was a symbol of God's presence. Under the old covenant, God's presence with his people, it was localized and temporarily poured out as it found its way in the temple or on specific prophets or kings or judges. But now under the new covenant in Christ, the fire rested not on the tabernacle, but on the heads of each of his followers, his believers. Because the new temple is in Christ's body. And so his presence was with his people. Fire represents not only God's presence, but it represents as well God's judgment. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist announced that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But then when John didn't see the fire, he questioned Jesus. But what he didn't realize was that Jesus, the fire that he was bringing, was actually the coming judgment and the wrath for sin that he would take upon himself and absorb at the cross and die a sinner's death. And so here at Pentecost, the fire of flaming tongues over the heads of his disciples, they do not consume them in judgment because the Son of God was judged in their place. No, rather, this fire doesn't bring a curse and judgment. It brings blessing to the nations. So we see this wind and this fire. Now we see the third sign that Luke tells us about in verse 4. He says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so God's people were enabled to speak in foreign languages, intelligible to those who were gathered, as they spoke the words and the works of God. Again, this doesn't make sense to us unless we understand the Old Testament. And you might remember going back to Genesis 11, what takes place at the Tower of Babel. People are gathered and they're full of themselves and they look at all that they've accomplished and they say, let's build a tower so we can reach the heavens. And in disgust, because of their self-righteousness, God comes down and he confuses their language and he scatters them all over the face of the earth as a consequence for their sin. Here at Pentecost, instead of the nations being scattered and languages being confused, we see absolutely the opposite. The Holy Spirit is gathering God's people and the nations, and he's bringing unity. As the disciples began to speak in different languages, it was a reversal of sorts of the curse that happened all the way back at Babel. The people were gathered from every tribe, every language, every nation to make much, not of themselves like at Babel, but to make much of the works of the Lord. And then Luke tells us in verse 9, he lists 15 different nations to signify the scope of the Spirit's reach throughout the entire earth. The sign of tongues alerted God's people that they needed to take heed and listen to the words and works of the Lord so that it might bring them life and light rather than judgment and condemnation. The miraculous signs that were evident at Pentecost reveal what a special moment this was in the life of the early church. But we have to be very careful to see the significant moment in the history of the church as something that is descriptive rather than something that is prescriptive. All right, we shouldn't try to replicate the events that we read about here at Pentecost. It's like the late New Testament scholar Leon Morris said, he said, praying for another Pentecost is like praying for another incarnation. It's a one-time event. But now, the response of the disciples and their bold proclamation of God's works, that is something that is prescriptive, that is to be carried out by all of Christ's followers, even us today, 2,000 years later. In verses 5 through 13, we see the power of at the Pentecost through the Holy Spirit's work. Luke tells us in verse 6 that as the crowd had gathered and they began to hearing their languages from these people, this small group of Galileans, they were astounded. They were bewildered about what was going on. Each person in the crowd was hearing this small group of Galileans speaking their language, and it was blowing their minds. It would be like me speaking Japanese or Swahili, having never spoken a word of it. And in Luke making mention of the fact that this small group of people who were proclaiming these works in these different languages, that they were Galileans, is noteworthy because if you remember in John chapter 7, the statement is made that what good can come out of Galilee? See, Galileans were seen as ignorant uneducated people. And so God was taking the seemingly insignificant, who had no status, to proclaim the significant works of the Lord to the nations. Robert Morris, who was the first modern missionary to China, had to learn Mandarin Chinese in order to preach the gospel to the Chinese people. William Carey, likewise, one of the first to go to India, had to learn a new language in order to be effectively used by God. Henry Martin, likewise, going to Persia, had to learn a new language. Missionaries for century after century after century have had to learn new language to which the nation that they were going to, so that they could be effectively used by God to proclaim the gospel. And so the point of the miracle of tongues was to illustrate and confirm the significance of Pentecost here as the means, as the instrument by which the Holy Spirit would use to proclaim the gospel to the world. And so the reason these people from all over the world heard the gospel in their own native tongue was because this was what was supposed to happen for centuries to come. One commentator says this, he says, the instantaneous miraculous gift at Pentecost foreshadowed the labors of preachers, Bible translators, and others through the centuries, through whom the Spirit still spreads Jesus' fame throughout all the earth. See, God's mission is for God's people to take the gospel in the power of God's Spirit to the nations, to foretell of the glorious works of Christ so that it goes to the ends of the earth and his name is made known. We see here the events at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit's power, he begins to bring unity within the people of God. Right, the Spirit was beginning to repair the work that had been destroyed all the way back at Babel. The disunity that resulted from being scattered because of their self-righteousness. And whether it's the racial tension or the ethnic animosity or the economic jealousy and injustice that has plagued our world and torn it apart century after century, the Holy Spirit was coming now to break down those barriers and to bring unity within the body of Jesus Christ. So no matter what background, what culture, what socioeconomic status or group you fall, or language or education, the Spirit was coming to redeem and repair what was broken. This is the only way that unity can actually take place among the people that God had created. Only if Holy Spirit shows up and comes. It's the only way that within the church you can have whites and blacks and Asians and Hispanics, blue-collar workers, managers, CEOs, conservatives, liberals, artists, developmentalists, environmentalists, doctors, bulldogs, volunteers. Only the Holy Spirit can bring together unity within the body of Christ. Those that would rather have nothing to do with one another, have nothing in common, and have no reason to come together, only by Holy Spirit coming and bringing unity. Revelation chapter 7, John speaking of the vision that he saw, and he writes these words. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is a picture of what is to come for Christ's church at his return. And it will be the most glorious picture of the unity of the body of Christ in all of its diversity, in all its splendor, standing before the throne, giving honor and praise and glory that is rightfully due to our King. And though the church will only experience this kind of fullness of unity at the consummation, we can still experience glimpses of gospel unity here and now while we wait. See, through the Spirit, we can experience love and patience towards others that we would otherwise write off and never be in relationship with because the Holy Spirit has come. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can experience peace and reconciliation when there's conflict and strife in our relationships. Because the Holy Spirit has come, there's reconciliation and redemption in relationships. And because Holy Spirit comes, we can actually tell others who need to know and experience the freedom of the gospel because we want them to be united to the body and the family of Christ. And so Holy Spirit emboldens us to proclaim the good news of Christ to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers and classmates. Only the Holy Spirit at work can bring about the beautiful flourishing and fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit brings unity. Another thing the Holy Spirit does when he comes is he brings the transcendent God near so that we can experience the presence of God. God drawing near by the Spirit causes one of two responses that Luke notes here in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, we read how many people were overjoyed. They were receiving and wondering, what does all this mean that we're hearing in our own language? But then we're also told in verse 13 that many of them rejected. They thought the disciples were crazy, thought they were drunk on wine. The Apostle Paul also tells us about these two responses in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death. To other, we are a fragrance from life to life." And these same two responses still remain and hold true today. Unless the Spirit is at work in the heart of a person, there is no sermon, there is no gospel presentation, and there is no miraculous sign that is powerful enough to melt a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But by the same token, there's not a heart that is so cold and so lost that the Holy Spirit cannot draw to Christ if it is the Father's will. So there are people all around us that we know that need to be reached with the gospel. And if your faith is in Christ, his Spirit has been gifted to you so that you might testify to his presence in your own life. See, we have the power to speak the words of God that will actually bring life and unity where there's death and disunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not so sure that you're a believer in Christ. Maybe you don't feel like you've ever experienced the Holy Spirit stirring and power in your heart. Well, the reality is there is a future judgment that is coming where the fire of God will fall upon all of those who do not receive the Spirit of God. Maybe you're looking at your life and all you see is failures or shame that results from your sin and all the things that you've left undone. And the reality is, apart from being united to Christ, that is all you have. And the question you have to ask yourself is, where will I go with my sin and my guilt before a holy and righteous God? And so as you see the fire of judgment coming, there's only one safe place for you to run. You know, if you talk to a fireman, they'll tell you that when you're fighting fires and the direction of the wind changes, and you find yourself kind of engulfed with the flames, the place that you run to is where the fire is already burned, because the fire will not burn twice in the same place. And so as you see the cleansing fire of God's Spirit coming and pursuing you, run to Christ, because the fire has already been burned there. Christ has been crucified in your place so that you would be saved and freed from the condemnation and judgment that you are due. For running to the presence of Christ is the only place that you will find safety and security. It's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 43. When you walk through the flames, you will not be burned. They will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God who has redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are my child. You can rest assured that I will protect you. If your faith is in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable our motivations and our passions to be directed toward the magnifying of the glory and the power of Christ. And in those times where it doesn't seem like that you feel the Spirit's power at work in your life, that is when you plead and you cry out to God for a fresh wind of His Spirit to blow upon you so that you might be assured of His presence with you. For all who are united to Christ, take heart, because the Spirit continues to breathe fresh wind of the Spirit's power through His people so that we can carry out the indestructible, unstoppable mission of God so that His fame goes to the utter ends of this world. Listen to this promise, this glorious promise at the end of Revelation 7 that I read just a moment ago. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what awaits us for those who are in Christ, who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're in Christ, the power of Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, whether you feel it moment by moment or not. Will you yield to Him? Will you be led by Him? And will you be used of Him to proclaim the wondrous truths of our great God? So in just a moment, we're going to come to this table. And the same Holy Spirit that was at work being outpouring here at Pentecost is the same Spirit 2,000 years later that is at work through this table in a way that is often mysterious to us, but to meet with us, to feed us upon the gospel so that we might be strengthened. Let us come with anticipation to be met by the power and presence of Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in the midst of our arrogance and our pride, when we wanted to make much of our own name, that You did not leave us despairing, but that You actually did something about it. You sent Your Son to come to bear the curse in our place. And not only that, You sent Your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts so that we might have the presence of the living God inside of us. Lord, would You embolden us to know that we have the power to proclaim this gospel, and it has the power to break down walls and bring unity within the body. It also has the power to melt hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that they might believe for the first time. So Lord, may we not only pray for, but may we seize the opportunities that You afford us to proclaim the works of our great God. Lord, if You would do this, we would give You the praise and glory. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.